Well, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 20. And this morning I'm going to pick up the reading at verse 28 and read to the end of the chapter. So Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 28. We've read this passage a couple times already, but it certainly bears repeating this morning. Acts 20 and verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. We're working our way through Paul's farewell address to the elders of the church at Ephesus. He has been working with them for 3 years, preaching and teaching the people of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know it was a difficult ministry, highlighted by the riot initiated by the followers of the goddess Artemis, whose temple was located in Ephesus. But Paul persevered, and now it's time for him to move on. He has to move on to Jerusalem. But Paul requests the elders of the church to meet with him in Miletus so he can communicate with them some final words of instruction and warning. Obviously, while Paul was in Ephesus, a good portion of his ministry there concerned the teaching and the training of these men who are called elders. Paul has poured his life into these men. He has instructed them in the word. He has counseled them as to their responsibilities in the church. And now he feels confident that he can turn the ministry over to them. But first, he wants to remind them of a few more very important things. Before we look at the specific instructions that Paul gives in verse 28, I want to clarify an issue that the modern church has greatly confused. And by the modern church, I mean the church, say, in the last 1,000 years or so. It's not really very modern, but I'm thinking of the church as compared to the first century church. We want to look at the more recent church. In verses 17 and 28, Paul makes reference to three names or titles for church leaders. In verse 17, he refers to the elders of the church. We've already said that the word elder simply refers to an older man. It is often used in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, and in time it came to mean a man of maturity, of wisdom, a man of spiritual understanding and discernment. The title itself had nothing to do with what the elder is supposed to do. It simply defines the kind of man who is to be an elder. He must be a spiritually mature man. And then in verse 28, Paul refers to the title of overseer. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now that word overseers comes from a word that we often translate as episcopal. It is sometimes translated as bishop. And this is where the confusion begins. When we hear the word bishop, we immediately think of a particular office in the church, usually an office of very high standing, above the level of the local church. But in the New Testament, the word had nothing to do with any church office, any official church office. The word simply meant any person who acted as a superintendent, a manager, a guardian, or an inspector. It was a general term for anybody having a supervisory role. It was a common term for a local official or for an officer of society. And again, the word itself, the title itself, had no religious or ecclesiastical connotation at all. But in the New Testament, what is the role of the bishop or the overseer? Well, think of that word episcopal. And in the middle of that word, you'll see the letters S-C-O-P, scope. It's got to do with seeing, with vision. The prefix epi, added to this word, intensifies the meaning, so that the bishop or the overseer's job is to look at things with intense care, to keep a watch over anything that pertains to the church. That's the role of the overseer or the bishop. And then in verse 28 also at the end, it says, which he obtained, or back the previous phrase, to care for the church of God. I prefer the NIV, which says, be shepherds of the church of God. And the verb to shepherd is the word from which we get the common word pastor. So the work of the pastor is to shepherd the church of Jesus Christ. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. But here's what I want you to see this morning. Paul is obviously speaking to the same group of men throughout this entire passage, which means that elders, overseers, bishops, shepherds, pastors are all terms referring to the same individuals. An elder is a bishop, is a pastor. All three titles refer to one and the same office in the church. There is no hierarchy of leaders in the church. As far as the authority for leading the church is concerned, the pastor has no more authority than any other elder in the church. Paul simply describes the leaders with these three different terms in order to delineate or separate different aspects of their roles. And these titles are maintained throughout the rest of the New Testament. It wasn't until centuries after the New Testament was written, starting even before 1000 BC, but use that as a reference point, wasn't until centuries after the New Testament was written that the church began to employ some of these terms, especially that of the bishop, as referring to an office outside the local church, but which had authority over the local church, creating a situation something like this, which is kind of absurd, but just so you get the idea. The bishop of Scranton would have authority over the elders of the church in East Stroudsburg. Well, the New Testament knows nothing of any scenario like that. That is a totally unbiblical understanding of the roles of leaders in the church. These titles all refer to leaders within the local church, and they all refer to the same individuals. So, over the next couple of weeks, as we continue through Acts 20, whenever we talk about elders, which is the most commonly used term for the leaders in churches like ours and other churches like ours, we are referring to men who are spiritually mature, who have the oversight of the entire ministry, and whose job is to shepherd the flock of Jesus Christ. Most of you address me as Pastor Chris, and I love that term, and that is certainly appropriate. You could also address me as Shepherd Smith, but I think that might get a little confusing, so forget that one. The terms all refer to the pastor or the elders in the church. You can address every one of our elders as pastor, as elder. That's exactly what they are, according to the New Testament. So with that clarification, I hope, let's look at what Paul says to the elders in verse 28. First thing he says, pay careful attention to yourselves. That word, pay careful attention to, comes from a word that means to keep watch or to pay strict attention to. The grammar indicates that this is a continuous action. Keep on paying attention to yourself, is what Paul is saying. Before the elders do anything to address any issue in the church, they must be certain that they are keeping their own lives in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. Being the ones whom God has chosen to lead his church, the elders become the first targets of Satan. The entire ministry of the church depends on the spiritual competency of its leaders, and no one knows that better than Satan. If Satan wants to destroy a church's ministry, the place to begin is with the leadership. So Paul says, first of all, pay attention to yourself. Richard Baxter, who was a godly preacher back in the 17th century, wrote a book that some pastors still read today. It's called simply The Reformed Pastor. And in a section addressed to the elders, he says this, take heed to yourselves because the tempter will make his first and sharpest attacks on you. He knows what devastation he is likely to make among the rest if he can make the leaders fall before their eyes. He has long practiced fighting, neither against small or great comparatively, but against the shepherds, that he might scatter the flock. Take heed then, for the enemy has a special eye on you. I think that's why Paul says first to the elders, keep watch on yourself, because Satan is certainly doing that today. How does an elder keep watch on himself? I'd like you to turn to Psalm 119. And let me read the first 8 verses of this amazing, amazing psalm. Psalm 119, first 8 verses. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. This is an amazing passage for every child of God. But I think it's particularly interesting for the elders. Because the first thing David says is, blessed are those whose way is blameless. The very first qualification for an elder in 1 Timothy 3 is that they must be blameless. Above reproach is what the word means. And that's not just a concept for the elders, but obviously that's for every believer. Going back here, even to Psalm 119. How do we do that? How do we stay or maintain that state of above reproach? Obviously, it's possible to live a blameless life if God commands us to do it. Well, how can that possibly be? Look at some of the next things. Verse 2, blessed are those who keep his testimonies. Those who are obedient to the word of God is what it's talking about. You study the word of God diligently, consistently. You're reading, you're meditating the word of God, and you're obeying and putting into practice those things that the word of God is telling you on a daily basis. Who seek him with their whole heart. That's got to do with our communication with the Lord. Our seeking out his will and his desire for our lives. And sharing with him the things that are upon our hearts. And maintaining a proper prayer life with the Lord on a regular and consistent basis. He says in verse 6, then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. Submission to the will of God. Understanding all of God's commandments and doing them, putting them to practice in your life. Verse 7 talks about, I will praise you with an upright heart. Daily thanks and praise for everything that God is doing in your life. These are some of the things that we need to be doing to maintain that relationship with God that will enable us to live holy and blameless lives. A second thing, know your own weaknesses and avoid them at all costs. Satan knows the triggers that lead you to sin. He knows exactly what to do to trip you up. Well, you need to know that as well, and to avoid those things at every possible cost. This, I think, is what the Lord is referring to when he says, for example, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Because it's better to enter heaven with one hand than to enter hell with two hands. And of course, he's not talking about actually cutting off your limbs, but if there's anything that's causing you to disobey the Lord on a regular basis, get rid of it. Whatever it might be. 2 Peter 3:17, Peter says, take care that you are not carried away by the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Don't let unprincipled people have an undue influence in your life. Bad company corrupts, Paul says. Who do you hang out with? Who are you listening to? Who are the people that are influencing your life? Are they people that respect and honor the word of God and the commandments of the Lord? Or are they other people that may be leading you in ways that you should not be going? Philippians 1, 9 through 11, Paul prays for the Philippians that they would develop the sense of spiritual discernment. What an important responsibility, especially for elders, to be able to discern errors in the culture before they get into our church. That's a primary responsibility of the elders. But all of us need to be able to do that. An elder's responsibility to the church begins with himself. If his heart and his life is not right with God, then there is no way that he can provide leadership for a congregation of people. All begins with the leadership. Second thing that Paul says to the elders, and pay attention to all the flock. All the flock. With the same care that the elder guards his own heart, he must pay careful attention to the flock, that is, the congregation over which God has made him an overseer. The elder's prime responsibility is to care for the people. And to reinforce that idea, Paul refers to the congregation as a flock. You know what he's referring to, a flock of sheep. Though not as common in our culture as it was in the first century, the idea of a flock of sheep just strikes a responsive chord with just about everybody. We know pretty much the picture that's being revealed to us when God uses that term, a flock of sheep. Sheep are notorious for being unable to defend themselves and being willing to follow anyone who wants to lead them astray. So they need protection. They need a good shepherd, or else they will get into trouble. And so the elder's job is to diligently watch over the flock in order to provide them with the safety and security that they need in order to grow and to flourish. Paul clearly uses the metaphor of a flock because this is precisely the metaphor that God uses in the Old Testament, for example, to speak of his relationship to the people of Israel. God was the shepherd who provided food and protection and guidance and discipline and safety and comfort for the people. God was giving his people an example the kind of leadership that he wanted from his human shepherds. And so elders have no excuse for not knowing what they ought to be doing. All they have to do is look at God and how he dealt with the people of Israel, and the shepherds will know exactly how they are to lead the people. And if you don't know what that is, read Psalm 23, for example. There's an amazing passage in Ezekiel 34. Where God minces no words in his rebuke and criticism of Israel's shepherds who failed to lead and protect the flock of God. God raised up these human shepherds. He showed them by his own life how they were to lead the people, and for the most part, they failed to do it. So listen to what God says to the shepherds of Israel in Ezekiel 34. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord. Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the flock? Feed the sheep. You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains on every hill. My sheep were scattered over the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. What a heartbreaking picture of the nation of Israel. And God places the responsibility clearly upon the shepherds who are not doing their job. Well, you notice also in Acts 20:28 that the shepherd's responsibility extends to all the flock. Pay careful attention to all the flock. Elders cannot be concerned about only their favorite portions of the congregation. They are not exempt from caring for some people because they are unruly or cantankerous or especially hard to deal with. Now, there are some leaders in the church that can properly do that. If you're a Sunday school teacher or a youth group leader or you head the missions ministry, you can be properly concerned with that group over which you are a leader. If you are the youth leader of the junior high kids, you don't really need to be concerned with what's happening in the Ladies' Aid Society. But not so the elders. The elders must give their best efforts and attention to everyone in the congregation. Being an elder is not an easy job. The elders in the church are not the official board. They are not the board of directors made up of the most influential, most popular, the wealthiest, the smartest men of the church. That's what worldly organizations and companies look for. But that'll never do for the church. That's not nearly good enough for the church. God demands a certain kind of man for the most important position in the church. And God looks first at a man's heart. Is his character, is his spiritual maturity, is his relationship to the Lord all that it should be? Well, God must surely have some very powerful and important reasons as to why he sets the bar for elders so, so very high. And the reason is that the church is unlike any other institution. It has special features and distinctives and purposes that cannot be fulfilled by any other institution. I want you to see three of those distinctives this morning in verse 28. And next week we'll begin to look at some of the purposes for the church. Look at three important distinctives of the church in verse 28. Number one, the church is managed by the Holy Spirit. Notice that phrase, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The church is supervised or managed by the sovereign will of the Holy Spirit of God. And one of the ways he manages the church is by giving individual believers special gifts so that they can serve within the body. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, all these, that is all these spiritual gifts that he has just enumerated, are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Holy Spirit decides who gets what gifts in the body. In Acts 20:28, Paul says that the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The word means to put or to place or to set. The idea is to appoint. The Holy Spirit appoints elders in the church. And the grammar here indicates that the Holy Spirit does this for his own good sovereign reasons. Elders are not ultimately appointed by the congregation, although they have some part to play in it, but ultimately it's the Holy Spirit who appoints elders. Wannabe elders don't lobby the congregation for the votes. Elders are sovereignly appointed by the Holy Spirit. God doesn't leave the choice of elders in his church up to the congregation. The church is too valuable. It is too important. It is too precious in the heart and mind of God to allow just anyone to be an elder. Elders who don't meet God's qualifications are violating the sovereign will of the Holy Spirit. Church is managed by the Holy Spirit. Number two, the church is owned by God the Father. Look at that phrase, to care for the church of God. The church of God. The church was conceived in the mind and the heart of God back in eternity past. And then God provided everything to bring it into existence. Thus, the church belongs to God. He possesses it. He has the authority to organize it in any way that he deems best. The church does not belong to the elders. It certainly doesn't belong to me. It's not your church. It's the church of God. God owns the church. It amazes me to hear the way some people speak about the church. Pastors, for example, whom I've heard more than once, who speak as if they own the church and therefore they can dictate to their people everything that they want about how that church is to be run, including things that they want, benefits that they want for themselves. And usually the church acquiesces and gives them whatever they want because there's this idea in the minds of some people that the pastor owns the church. It's his church, so we got to give him what he wants. Or the church that received $1 million endowment from a wealthy member. And now that family thinks that it is their church because they've given all the money to keep it going so they can run it any way they want. All of that makes a mockery of the church of Jesus Christ. God is the sole owner of the church. He makes the rules. He establishes the organization. He sets the agenda. He defines the qualifications for its leaders. We sometimes refer to pastors and elders as under-shepherds of the flock, meaning affirming that there really is only one ultimate shepherd, and that's the Lord Jesus himself. And we serve as his stewards. We serve under his authority. But we, the elders, are certainly not the owners of the church. God owns the church. And then look at the end of verse 28. To care, which he obtained with his own blood. Number three, the church was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. In God's sovereign plan, a price needed to be paid to bring the church into existence. The inestimable worth of the church is seen in the value of the price that God was willing to pay for it, the price of his own son, the blood of his own son was the price that had to be paid to bring the church into existence. Christ had to die on the cross. His blood had to be shed to redeem us from the curse of sin and place us into the church. And the leaders of that infinitely valuable church must be willing to give themselves as fully and sacrificially as God gave his son for the church in order to provide the best protection and safety and care and instruction for the church today. That raises the level of the elder's calling to an infinite degree. If God gave his son for the church, what must the elders give as his under shepherds in the church? Let me close by again quoting from Richard Baxter, same section where he's speaking to the elders. Can you not hear Christ saying, "Did I die for these people? And will you then refuse to look after them? Were they worth my blood? And are they not worth your labor? Did I come down from heaven to seek and to save that which was lost? And will you refuse to go next door or to the next street or next village to seek them? How small is your labor and condescension compared to mine. I debased myself to do this, but it is your honor to be so employed. Have I done and suffered so much for their salvation, and will you refuse the little that lies upon your hands?" Every time we look out upon our congregation, it is believingly, let us believingly remember that we are purchased by Christ's blood and that therefore they, the congregation, should be highly regarded by us, the elders. Powerful words to the elders. What a high and holy calling it is to be an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ. What an amazing privilege to serve God and his people as a pastor and elder. But also what a humbling and terrifying calling if it is not done well according to God's plan for his church. It was God's love for sinners that brought the church into existence. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.